Our Bible reading today is from the New Testament, to start with, 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The second reading is from the Old Testament, Song of Songs, chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned.
Thanks so much, Lauren. Please keep your Bibles open there to Song of Songs 8. That's where we're going to be camping out for tonight, really. We're going to stay in Song of Songs 8. We're starting this new series on the Song of Songs, and I don't know if you've read the Song of Songs before. It's this beautiful love poetry, focused really from a wife towards her husband, although we hear the husband's voice as well. And it's a bit racy. It's not the kind of thing you normally hear about in church. In fact, if you went to a year 8 boys Bible study, it's kind of the one they'll sneakily kind of open up every now and again and have a giggle over. Let's be honest, if you go to the year 12 boys Bible study, they'll do the same thing. But when I first started here about 2 months ago, Nigel asked me, can you write some Bible studies on the Song of Songs? And it actually made me pretty nervous because this is it's a pretty sensitive book. It's getting into some pretty sensitive topics. I think the technical term for this, especially asking me now to do the first sermon, is a stitch up. It's like the hospital pass thrown to the new guy. But I was very nervous, and perhaps you're sitting there feeling a bit nervous about it as well, and that's understandable. It does touch on some pretty serious topics. But as I've been getting deep into the Song of Songs these last couple of months, I've actually grown to really love it. It is a beautiful book. It's actually helped grow my own love for my wife. And it's even more importantly, helped me grow my love for God. Now see, it's my hope and prayer that as we get into this book over these next few months, that it will help all of us grow in our relationship with God, regardless of our marital status or experience. So let's pray together that God would do that for us now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this wonderful book. We thank you that you have given us your word for our good. And sometimes in a book like this, we can wonder, why is this here? But we thank you, Father, that you are sovereign and you are a good creator. And you've taught us wonderful things about this world and about our relationships. Father, as we think about you now, the God who is love, please we pray that we would be anchored in that amazing love you have shown us for this whole series. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's an outline here on the screen of where we're going in the series. And to be fair to Nigel, it's not a total stitch up. He has taken some of those harder topics that are a bit further down the page that we'll be covering later in the term. And you can see we're going through Song of Songs more thematically. So we're not going through it verse by verse like Josh said earlier. And can I encourage you, if you're not in a growth group yet, get into a growth group. That's where we'll be going through Song of Songs verse by verse. A question a few people have asked me is, why should we look at the Song of Songs in the first place? Like, isn't this just a book for married couples? And I want to say that's not it. I mean, it is a great book for married couples. And if you're married, I really hope that this book helps to grow your love in your marriage. But actually, the book is firstly addressed to unmarried girls. So over and over again in the book, the wife will call to the daughters of Jerusalem and encourage them not to wake love up before it's ready. And we'll look at what that means in a couple of weeks. But it's obvious that it's not just written for married people. It's written for those who are single, who want to be married one day. But even more than that, this is a book that is relevant to all of us. Because you might know in the Bible, throughout the Bible, this picture of marriage, this covenant relationship of love, is actually meant to point to an even greater reality. It's meant to point to the reality of God's covenant relationship, his covenant love for us. And so it's really for all people. And that's why this week we're starting with the truth that God is love. And we heard that in our reading, 1 John chapter 4, middle of verse 16. It says, God is love. If you stop and think about that for a moment, that is one of the most profound statements that's ever been written. God is love. It's not saying God is loving or God is full of love. It's saying God is himself love. Now, as Christians, we believe in a doctrine called divine simplicity. And that just means that God is his attributes. So if you think about God being good, so it's not like goodness is something floating out in the ether and God's here and God somehow matches up to goodness and that's why God is good. No, God is in and of himself good. If you want to know what goodness is, you look at God. And it's the same with love. God is in and of himself love. So if we want to start to know what love is, we need to go to God. And this makes sense of the world around us. As humans, we are totally geared for love. Like the first thing, a baby's born, who's she looking for? She's looking for a mother who can show her the love that she needs. One of the cruelest things you can do to a child is neglect them. Or to an adult is to put them in solitary confinement. Scientists have estimated that loneliness can take 15 years off your life. We're made for love. Now you think of the musicians, and what do they sing about? They sing about love. So I found a pie chart of Taylor Swift songs. And pretty much if she's not writing about love, she's writing about breakups. Right, this is what the musicians write about. It's what the movies are about. It's what novels are about. And so it makes sense that at the foundation of reality is this God who is love. And this is something unique to Christianity. It comes from the doctrine of the Trinity. You might have heard of it. There's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect loving relationship for all eternity, even before creation. So you think of Islam. Islam, there's no doctrine of the Trinity. Instead, in Islam, God is unitary, absolutely one. But if God is like that, well, before creation, there was no one else to love. So God can't be love if he's like that. Allah can't love anyone until after creation. He can't be love in and of himself. And in fact, if you stop and think about it for a little while, Allah can't actually be anything. Because as soon as you define him in terms of attributes, you're splitting his unity. You think of atheism. A famous quote from Richard Dawkins on the screen. He says, "The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." I mean, that's depressing. But at least he's being consistent with his atheism. See, atheism says at the bottom of reality is pitiless indifference. Christianity says at the bottom of reality is the God who is love. I mean, that's wonderful. And that's what we're really going to focus on in Song of Songs chapter 8 this evening. We're going to think about what does it mean for God to be love? What does it mean for God to be love? So on the screen, if you have a look there, we're up to our third point. It should come up. Love is self-giving. So in verse 6, it's the woman says to her husband, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." So this is a seal discovered in Jerusalem from about 700 BC, and we're familiar with seals, like you may have received one on a wedding invitation at one point. In the ancient world, they were used as a stamp of ownership. And so this woman, she's saying to her husband, "I want my seal of ownership on you, a seal on his heart so he knows that he belongs to her, and a seal on his arm so the whole world knows that this man belongs to her." But did you notice it's not just her seal that she wants on his heart? She's saying, "Put me on your heart as a seal." It's her whole self. So not only does the seal show that the man belongs to her, no, she also belongs to him, because it's her complete self that she's placing on her heart, on his heart. And that's what marital love is. Marital love, it's this complete self-giving of yourself to the other. See, love, it binds itself. It commits itself. There's a theologian who rightly wrote that free love, which is something our world seems to like, free love, it's a black and white contradiction in two words. A lover can never be free. It is the nature of love to bind itself. So love, it's self-giving. The next thing I want us to notice is that love is strong as death. So look at verse 6 with me again. She says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." And you have to ask yourself, why does she want this entire commitment of self to her? Well, she says, it's because love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. I asked my wife, Briar, this week how she would feel if I said that she was as strong as death. She didn't take it too kindly. It's a strange description, isn't it? It's interesting because at the beginning of the song, chapter 1, verse 2, she says, "Her husband's love is more delightful than wine." I mean, that's nice. You know, delightful. Wine, that's good. We like that. But here she says, "Love is as strong as death." That's jarring. But love is delightful. It is like wine. But it's also like death, in that it's overpowering, it's consuming, it's even dangerous. And that's why the wife, throughout the song, she keeps warning her unmarried friends not to awaken love before it's ready. It's too strong to treat lightly. It's too dangerous. In my experience, the number one reason for people leaving the faith is because they fall in love with someone who doesn't love Jesus. Jesus said, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And some people do slowly give their souls away, accumulating wealth. But so many more will sacrifice their souls on the altar of love. Love is powerful. They'll be drawn away from Jesus by merely a boyfriend or a girlfriend who might even just last a few months. But love is as strong as death, and we need to be careful with it. Some of us might not realize the overwhelming power that love has to play in our lives, and I think it's actually good to be aware of as we get into this series on Song of Songs. Like, you might be single, not really thinking about marriage. You might have your eye on someone, maybe thinking something could happen sometime. But you've got other things to focus on. If that's you, can I just ask you, be aware that for most people, love is something that really does have a huge impact on life, and we need to be sensitive. Like, if someone is happily married, like this couple is in the song, that love relationship, that will have a huge impact on all the choices they make, all the things they do. If you're unhappily married, it will consume your thoughts. It will really sap your spirit. There will be people in our church who are single and never married, but really long for marriage. There are people in our church family who are single again, who perhaps have had a spouse die or have gone through a divorce. There'll be people in our church who are struggling with same-sex attraction. There'll be people in our church who always wanted to be married but faithfully stayed single because they only wanted to marry a Christian spouse and didn't find the right person. The thing is, wherever you are in life, love is strong and it has a huge impact on everything. And so I think it's good to step back and acknowledge that through this series, we are actually going to hit on some sensitive nerves, perhaps, for some people. As we look at this topic of love as strong as death, and especially as we look at this couple who seem to have love so good, almost like it's in the Garden of Eden for this couple, it will raise hurts for many of us. Maybe things that have happened to us, wounds that we carry. In a church this large, it's tragically likely there'll be some suffering from abuse. And I want to say, if you are suffering, especially from abuse, don't do it alone. Reach out to someone that you trust. Speak with them. In our church, we want to love and support each other. And so can I also encourage us, as we have our growth groups, as we talk with each other over supper or dinner, let's be sensitive in how we talk. Let's be gracious. There's a pastoral word in the introduction to the growth group material, as well as some helpful resources that we've put together. Go and have a read of those. It'll help us navigate this territory sensitively together. And let's keep reminding each other that in this fallen world, where so often love doesn't work out like we'd hope it would, let's keep reminding each other that there is the love of God that is so much greater and that never fails us. So love is strong as death. I want us to notice what it says in verse 6 also about jealousy. Do you see verse 6? It says, love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. And I don't want you to think here of kind of an insecure, immature, untrusting kind of jealousy. You know, I kind of imagine a teenage boyfriend who doesn't want his girlfriend going out with anyone because he's, you know, insecure that maybe she'll meet another guy. That's not the kind of jealousy this is talking about here. But it's not wrong for a wife to be jealous for her husband, such that if he wants to see another woman romantically, she gets angry. That's an appropriate kind of jealousy, one that will protect the honor of your spouse and the exclusivity of your relationship. In fact, it's one of those rare moments in time where anger is actually the righteous response. There is a good jealousy. I've heard one preacher put it like this. He said, it's wrong for love to be indifferent in the presence of rivals. It's wrong for love to be indifferent in the presence of rivals. And that's right. Jealousy will rise up to protect the relationship from anything or anyone who might come between. Love is so strong, at the end of verse 6, it says it burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. I think most of us here will be too young to know the old song by Johnny Cash, Ring of Fire. It's a classic, you've got to look it up sometime. But it's got an interesting story behind it. It wasn't actually written by Johnny Cash. It was written about Johnny Cash. It was written by a woman he was touring with named June Carter. And they started to fall in love, and it's terrible because they were both already married. And she says in the song, she fell right down into this burning ring of fire called love, and the flames just kept going higher and higher. And it was almost like she's saying, I'm falling further down into hell. And that's kind of the point. Fire is dangerous, and so is love. See, fire is good in a fireplace, but it's bad in a bookcase. And the kind of love in the Song of Songs can be good when you're sealed on each other's hearts in marriage. And you know, I pray that this series warms up marriages in our church. But this kind of love can really burn you too. And we need to be careful of it. Verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. You think of the Australian bushfires. You know how we always struggle to put them out? The reason we can't put them out is we can't just get enough water over to dump on them. But can you imagine if we got the whole Murray River and we were able to just dump the Murray River onto a bushfire? Get rid of it immediately. And yet here it says, many rivers cannot quench love. That's how strong it is. That's how overpowering it is. The next heading we have is that love is supremely valuable. So look at the end of verse 7 with me. It says, if one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. And we all know this. You can't buy love. We have words for people who try to buy or to sell love, and none of them are pleasant. It's tragic when you see extraordinarily wealthy people and all they have is paid staff because there's actually no one who truly loves them. See, love is supremely valuable. You can't put a price on it. Because it goes back to our first point. What you give for love isn't something. No, what you give for love is actually your very self. And that's such an amazing thing to give, and that's such an amazing thing to receive. Because you receive someone in love, you're not accepting their money. You're accepting them. And there's something so beautiful about that, to have that acceptance from someone that they say, I'll give you myself. It's kind of an acceptance that we all deep down crave. It's a value beyond anything you could buy with money. If one were to give the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. So we've looked at what love is in Song of Songs chapter 8, and it's a wonderful gift. It's a gift to find that kind of love in marriage in this world. But like I said, this couple in the Song of Songs, their relationship, it's just so good. It's like ideal. We've got this, there's so much garden imagery. We've got Jo's really, I think she's done a great job setting up here so it looks kind of like a garden. And the Song of Songs, it's almost like you're back in the Garden of Eden with this couple. They've just got such a good relationship. And if you are married, I haven't been in all your homes, but I don't really have to guess. I know that in your homes, your marriages will not be as great as the couple in this song. Because it's a fact that we live in a fallen world. And the tragedy is, even if you do have the most amazing marriage, one day that marriage will cease when one of the partner dies. Like I said at the beginning, the love of marriage and the love of Song of Songs, it's meant to point us to the greater love. It's meant to point us to the God who is love. So we've seen how love is self-giving. In 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's self-giving like you could never imagine. There is love that is available to all of us. One who loves us completely, devotedly. We've seen how love is as strong as death. In Jesus, we have love that is stronger than death. We have a love that breaks through the grave to give us that eternal loving relationship with him. We've seen the jealousy of love. Exodus 34 says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." See, God's love for us, it's not just casual or flippant, uncommitted. No, he's in it. He's passionate. He loves us. He's jealous for our love. He won't tolerate any rival. We've seen love is supremely valuable. You can't buy love. It can only be given. And you can't put a value on the love of God that you find in Jesus. You know that feeling of acceptance when someone knows the darkest part of you? God knows. In Jesus, he forgives and he accepts you. You're loved. That acceptance, it's infinitely more valuable than anything even a spouse could give you. I want to close with a story that I was reading about in a book recently. Now, it's a book called The Toxic War on Masculinity by a woman named Nancy Piercy. And she tells the story of a radio host. Her name is Liz Curtis Higgs. And Higgs was living this life that many would think was a very happy life, a very free life. She was young, going to lots of parties. She was promiscuous, drinking, drugs. But she met a Christian couple who she saw genuinely loved her. And this couple, they invited her along to church. The first week she went, would you believe it, the scripture reading was from the passage in Ephesians 5, which says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And Piercy wrote that this was not a good start for a woman who called herself a card-carrying feminist. Higgs said this is just the kind of terrible message that she expected to hear at a church. But then the minister spoke about the next part of the passage. You know, the part that talks about husbands laying down their lives for their wives, just like Christ laid down his life self-givingly for the church. And Higgs turned to a friend who brought her and she said, "You know, if I ever found a man who was willing to die for me, I'd marry him in a heartbeat." And her friend said to her, "Lizzie, there's a man who has already died for you. His name's Jesus." See, this covenant love of marriage, which we all think is so wonderful, and it is in so many ways, it points to that much greater love, the love that is found in Jesus. It points us to the one, I mean, really, this is the anchor for this whole series on the Song of Songs. The anchor is all love comes from the God who is love. And let's pray now that we'd remember that as we continue to get into this wonderful book. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you are the God of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father, that in love you sent your Son, Jesus, who lovingly, freely gave his life for us, that we might be forgiven, cleansed, accepted. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.